I'm going to need all three, and all three of those are Bibles that I'm going to need for today. I almost feel, but I'm not very good at doing this, but I almost feel I don't have to preach because the worship group has led us in such a wonderful way this afternoon that really they've almost preached my message for me as we've been singing, if you might have noticed. But we're looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 26 to 38. So it's in the New Testament, which is like the second part of the Bible, and it's Matthew, Mark, Luke is the third book of that one. And it kind of like says at the top of the page which gospel you're in. So Luke chapter 1. Okay. And some of them have got little subtitles, but they're not in the original text, but it's just to help you find it. So this is the birth of Jesus foretold. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favoured woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, and it is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail." And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Amen. We'll just pray again for a moment. Father God, I thank you for those words we've just sung, that you will never let us go. I thank you that what gives us joy is your presence and your hand. And I just pray now that your word will be a living word to our hearts and to our lives today. And that indeed your word will be fulfilled in our lives and in the communities in which we live and in the world in which we move. And I just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, it was only, oh no, it was the week before. The week before, Eric shared with us, didn't he, about how the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who'd been barren, and said that they were to bear a son. And this is the same angel Gabriel is now appearing to Mary. But in a sense, it couldn't be more different. except that it's the same God that sent the angel Gabriel. Because Zechariah was an older person who was probably well respected, I would imagine, in his community because he's a priest. He was undertaking a sacred duty in the temple of God in Jerusalem at the center of the nation of Israel. Mary. Who's this Mary? Now, I'm sure that there are many of you that know this, but at the time, it says here that she was betrothed to be married. So she's kind of like it's an engagement, except it's a bit stronger than an engagement. In those days, once you were betrothed or engaged to somebody, it was like being married, apart from the fact that you didn't live together, but you were sworn to stay together as strongly as we would do it today for a marriage. But this Mary, it tended to happen. Now, it doesn't tell us how old she was, but at the time of when Jesus was born, this tended to happen between about the ages of 12 and 14. So it's likely that Mary was a young girl, really, a very young teenager when this angel appeared to her. So we're not talking about somebody really clever and wise or anything, but a young girl. And she was born. Now, this fascinates me. It says, when Luke's talking about this, he says that that she was in the village of Nazareth in the place in Galilee. And I thought, you know, if he'd been writing that it had happened in Jerusalem, he wouldn't have needed to explain where it was. The village of Nazareth was such a small, unimportant place that Luke even has to tell the reader where it is. It's in Galilee, this village. At the time, it's probable that there were between about 200 to 400 people in that sort of like village, round about that number. And if you read your Bible, you'll know from John's Gospel that the village of Nazareth did not have a very good reputation. Because when one of his disciples, Philip, was telling his friends about Jesus, and he was explaining about him, and his friend Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So, Nazareth, a small place, a teenage girl, and a place with a bad reputation. I guess it'd be something like, if you heard that somebody had come from Moss Side, it's not quite as bad as it used to be, but that used to be, you know, shootings and guns and everything. If somebody said somebody had come from there, you think, oh, they must be a bit of a rough burden. Or if they came from Higher Folds, that's a rough area of Taunton, Lee, isn't it? Higher Folds, that's where I come from. You don't know what kind of people come out of that area. But I think it's something like that. So we've got Mary, we've got this. And the angel appears to her and says, "Greetings, favoured woman, blessed woman. The Lord is with you." And Mary's confused and disturbed. And she tried to think what the angel meant. Now, the actual words are quite simple. You're favoured by God, and God is with you. But to Mary, listening to those words, they didn't make sense. How could she be favoured? And what does it mean that God's with her? Confusing. Confused she was. And then the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary." It's interesting that whenever someone comes from God and reveals something to a human being, the first thing they tend to have to say to them is, don't be afraid. You know, it is scary. God himself has sent an angel to speak to your 12-year-old daughter or to you, man or woman. And it is kind of scary. What's going to happen? We were singing, we don't need to be afraid. But fear is probably one of the first things that arises between us and our God when something real happens like that. Can he come to me? What can it mean if he comes to me? But what's going to happen? She's going to conceive and give birth to a son, and they're to call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, God had a purpose, a job, a need, something he needed to do in the world. And to do it, he decided that he was going to use Mary, amongst all the many other people that were used, but he was going to use Mary. And because he decided he was going to use Mary, he let her know that his favor rested upon her. He didn't use her because she was a brilliant kid or because she was a genius in some way or a famous in some way or because she impressed God with who she was. He gave her the blessing that meant that she was the right person to be used. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know, I can't think how many times we must have experienced the fact that God wants us for something and we thought, well, it can't be me because I'm not right in so many different ways. I'm not even right in the goodness way. But this God wanted to use somebody, so he blessed somebody in preparation. He blessed Mary. And so he blesses us so that he can then use us. Isn't that wonderful? So we don't have to go around trying to make ourselves good enough for God to use. He comes and he blesses us, and his purpose is going to be achieved through us. Even those of us who think it's a bit unexpected that God's going to come to the little place where we are. This child that Mary was to bear, she doesn't really know a lot about it, but as the angel speaks to her, he explains that this will be the one who is going to be called the Highest. That this is the one who is going to inhabit the throne of David forever. Now, for the Jews, seeped in their history, King David, at the time when he was king, that was like the golden age for Israel. And when David had gone from the throne, and then it was Solomon, and then the nation of Israel got split apart, and things seemed to go wrong after David, and it seemed to be a decline. And Israel had reached a stage now where they were not only did they not have a godly king, but they were in an occupied territory. The Romans were their bosses. They had no control over their lives at all. And to them, the thoughts of the King of David and the prophecies that are made in the Old Testament would have seemed like tantalizing dreams almost. And I have a suspect, you can read it yourself and decide what you think, But I think that was the problem with Zacharias, that he'd waited so long for the things that he'd believed in to happen and that they'd never happened, that when the promises came to him, he said, well, what are you going to do to prove that this is going to happen, kind of thing. You know, he'd almost become a little bit cynical, but we heard how God dealt with him. And he still managed to bring his purpose to happen through him. But Mary, I guess maybe she was young enough that she doesn't seem to have become hardened or anything. And like, when the promise comes, she doesn't say, well, show us a sign. She just says, yeah, but how can this happen? And just in case you think that in New Testament times they didn't know how babies were created, they didn't think they came on stalks. Because Mary says, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. You know, let's get real. She didn't say, let's get real. She said, how can this be? This. She didn't say it's not going to happen, but she said, but how? And this is the wonderful thing. God says that the Holy Spirit is going to come on her. And the Spirit of God is going to overshadow her. And in her womb will be conceived the Son of God. And it is a miracle. But it's done through the purpose of God, who'd first chosen Mary and prepared her by putting his blessing on her. It's achieved through the work of the Holy Spirit, working upon her, on her womb and on her life, and conceiving that child in her. And now you're going to see in a minute why we've got three different Bibles. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For, now, this is why we've got three Bibles. We're looking at verse 38 now. Now, at my Bible at home, and I use this Bible because it's got nice big writing and I was given it as a gift and it's very helpful. So this is the, what's it called? English Standard Version, that's it. So we look at Luke's, I've put the thing in, haven't I, to make it easier. And we'll look at verse 38 and it says, 37, sorry. And it says this, and you'll recognise this, and we've sung it today, for nothing will be impossible with God. So I read that, because that's the first Bible that I read when I'm studying. And then I read online the New Living Translation, because that's the Bible that we're using in church. So I read the New Living Translation, and it says, for the word of God will never fail. Now, do you know what? I looked at those two and I thought, they don't sound like they're the same verse. They don't sound like they've been translated from the same piece of Greek. Now, so then, I think, well, better look it up in the Greek. So, I come to the Greek. Now, unfortunately, I did do a bit of Greek at college, but I'm terrible with languages. So I couldn't even remember all of this, because you know Greek's writing's written in like hieroglyphics. And I couldn't even remember what all of those were, so I had to even check how you said them. But it's something like this. So those of you who know Greek will be able to translate it for us. Hote ok adiaitesai para tu theo pan rima. Now, literally, that means, for naught will be impossible with God, every word or thing. So why is it so different? And why the different Bibles? The NIV, for instance, is similar to the New Living Translation. But the King James Version, you'll probably recognise this, for nothing is impossible with God. Why is it so different? Now, the problem is that they're written in Greek. So somebody's got to translate it into English for us. Now, they were written originally in what we call New Testament Greek, which is different from the Greek that they speak today. So it's not even the same as the Greek that's spoken today. It's slightly different. So how do they know what New Testament Greek means? Well, for a while, when people were looking up and trying to understand New Testament Greek, they thought it must be written in a very posh, poetic sort of literature Greek. They thought, that must be what it is. That's why it's different. You know, a bit like Shakespeare in English or Chaucer English even, or something like that. But they discovered some, I think it was scroll or something, which had on it a catalogue of things which were used for the market and for when you were bargaining and stuff like that. And they discovered that that was written in the kind of Greek that they found in the New Testament. So they discovered that the New Testament Greek was written in street Greek, market Greek. Kind of like just ordinary language. And that fascinated me because I thought, that must mean that when these people wrote the New Testament down, they intended you and me to understand it. They intended the people of the time to understand it, or everybody, not just the clever people who'd been to college, because in those days even less people had been to, like, educated than even today. It wasn't just meant for the people who'd been to college. It was meant for everybody to understand because it was written in street Greek. But we've got a problem. When you want to interpret a language that's not spoken today, how do you know what the words mean today? I'll give you an example. If you read a diary of a youngster about 10 years ago, you might see something like, oh, they went to a party and it was really wicked. Okay? If you'd looked in a diary of somebody 1,000 years ago, or even, no, just a couple of 100 years ago, and they'd written that something was wicked, they would have meant something different. They would have meant wicked, that they'd done something evil and naughty and bad and against God. And the youngster 10 years ago would have meant it was brilliant, absolutely ace, excellent. So when you're reading the Bible, the New Testament Greek, how are they going to know what was meant when they read the words? Well, this is why you and I are really lucky that we've got people who've studied the language. And what they do is they read it a lot in all different ways in which it's been written down. And they notice how the word's been used. And from the way the word's been used, they know what the word normally means to the people at the time. So nowadays, if someone's interpreting the, translating the Bible, they go to these like lexicons and things like that that tell you how the word has been used. I'm telling you all this because now we come to how do we translate this piece. And you'll wonder why I'm getting so het up about the translation, but you'll understand in a minute. For naught will be impossible with God, every, and then it says rhema, word or thing. Now to some people who've looked at this and studied it, they've said that rhema sometimes means a thing, and rhema sometimes means a word spoken by God. Okay, so it's a word or a thing. So when the King James were translating it, they translated it as thing. When the NIV and the New Living Translation translated it. They translated it as word. So that's part of the reason why it's so different. The reason it mattered to me when I was reading it is because of Mary's response. When Mary responds, she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." Now, a lot of people, when they read that, they think that it just means that Mary is just like putting her hands down and saying, "Okay, do what you like. You said it, you do it." But I think there's more to it than that. Because the angel Gabriel has said to her, no word that God says is going to be impossible of being fulfilled. So when Mary says, and remember at the beginning she was a confused, worried, frightened person. When Mary says, "I'm your servant, let it be done to me according to your word," she's speaking out of a faith that God has put in her heart. She's responding, she's saying, "Well, your word, God, will be fulfilled. So let it be done in me. Let your word be done in me." And really, that is what we live on. You and I live on that. The fact that we know we're saved isn't because we feel good, that it's a good day today or something. And it's not even that we've built up inside of ourselves a sort of like, I don't know how to put it, like we've forced ourselves to think, well, if God says it, it must be true, kind of like that. It's because God has put his favour on us and said to us, "I'm going to use you, I'm going to save you. All who believe in the Son shall be saved." And our hearts have responded and said, "God has said that those who believe in the Son shall be saved. So we will be saved, for his word is impossible of not being achieved." It's going to happen. What happens when God calls us to some ministry? We don't have to build up the energy or assess the fact that we know we're not good enough, because if any of us have got any sense, none of us are good enough to do God's work. How can we? How can we do such a divine thing? How can you express the reality of God or live the reality of God as you're making a cup of tea for somebody? How can you do it? God can do his purpose through us, because he has put the grace upon us and he has called us, and we respond by faith and say, "Let it be done to me," or "done through me, according to your word." And how do I know it's by faith? And I'm going to sneak a little cheeky bit from the next person who speaks about Mary. Because when Mary goes to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's baby is moved by the Holy Spirit in her womb, and she responds, she says, amongst other things, she says, "Blessed is her who believed that what God had said would be fulfilled." And that is Mary's blessing, that she responded to what God is going to achieve through her. And you and I are saved today because God's will was done through her. So, amen.